Well, greetings, church, from Grace Bible in Cranston. Certainly a privilege to join with you this morning on the Lord's Day and to open His Word. We regularly pray for your church. We're thankful that you regularly pray and serve the church throughout New England with the Rhode Island School of the Bible and such. So praise the Lord for what God is doing here. Let me draw your attention to Leviticus chapter 15. I think you will find it perhaps a strange passage for a brother from another place to bring to you, but this is where we are in our own study through the Word of God in our church, and so it's what I would like to bring to you this morning. Just as you're turning to Leviticus chapter 15, let me just bring you up to speed. Leviticus enters in just at the time in which God had kindly brought about the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham that he would deliver to Jacob, that he would bring his people out of the slavery of Egypt, that he would make them a people. God did keep that promise. He did provide a way of redemption, of freedom for those slaves in Egypt, brought them into the wilderness. At Mount Sinai, he gives them his law and he instructs them concerning the construction of the temple. The temple is built, and at the end of Exodus, we see that the glory of God fills the temple. God is indeed dwelling in his divine presence among his people. And yet, we find Moses, one of those people, Moses, a representative of those people, unable to enter into this tent of meeting. And so God, in his kindness, gives this book, this law of Leviticus, showing in the first seven chapters five sacrifices that make an atonement, that together express how sinful people can come into the presence of a holy God under this atonement, this cleansing of pollution, this giving life to those who are dead. God not only gave them the sacrifices, but in chapters 8 and 9, he gave them the priests, Aaron and his sons, who administered these sacrifices before this holy God. In chapter 10, we come to the first day, the first service, the public service of the people in this tabernacle. It's a glorious day as sacrifices are made, and then all of a sudden, everything goes wrong. Two of the priests drop dead. Two of Aaron's four sons, Nadab and Abihu, are dead there in the tabernacle, carried out as corpse. And Aaron and his two remaining surviving sons are told, don't move. You have the anointing of God. You are consecrated to God. Don't mourn. Don't move. Stay in this place. Chapters 11 through 15, then God gives to his people laws of cleanness and uncleanness, purification laws, so that his people might learn that they are unfit in themselves to approach a holy God. Let's begin reading, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 15 as we come to the last of these purification laws. This is God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to this discharge, his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has this discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in the water and be unclean until evening. Verse 8. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that it was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment, and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed, on anything on which she sits when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean, and the uncleanness of her as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the eighth day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, either male or man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we bow our heads and hearts before your word. We ask, O God, for help from your Holy Spirit, that we might learn lessons that you would have us to know, as you sought to teach the people of Israel under the old covenant who exactly was fit to come into the hill of a holy God. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to grow in a reverent fear of a God who is holy. And I pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to abhor that which is evil, to cling to that which is good. We pray this for the good of your church, for the glory of your name, for the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Friends, what did you think while we were reading this chapter? Perhaps you thought, why in the world is God making clean and unclean laws about bodily discharges? Or perhaps you thought, are these things we should be talking about in church? Never mind in mixed company. Or maybe you just thought we should skip chapter 15 and move on to chapter 16. But here we are. Here we are living in a world where parents are having conversations with their children, where biology classes are teaching us about our reproductive system, and where sadly, people think it's entertaining to make comments or even jokes about bodily functions and human sexuality. And yet, here's another place in Scripture where God teaches us a theology of human sexuality, and thus restoring its dignity and purpose. We find that it is God who has made us both body and soul. And we learn sin's effects affect both body and soul. God teaches us how uncleanness came into this world through sin, how sin has and its pollution has broken our fellowship with God, God's holy, life-giving presence. Indeed, sin's pollution has touched our very human sexuality, our maleness, our femaleness. And yet God provides a way. God provides a way for his people to be cleansed, to come and enjoy his holy, life-giving presence. Friends, if you wanted to sum up Leviticus chapter 15 in one sentence, we might just simply be able to say this: sin pollutes, and God cleanses even our human sexuality. First of all, we want to consider this morning sin's pollution, how it does affect us as men and women. Secondly, though, we want to see God's provision for cleansing, how God provides a way for we as men and women, married and single, to be cleansed, to walk in his ways. All of this, friends, that it might cause us to see the fallout, the pollution that sin brings upon our world, so that we might see God's holiness and its demand for cleansing, and see that God provides this way. God provides this way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider with me, if you would, first of all, sin's pollution. Once the tabernacle had been established, God's dwelling place among his people, keeping that sacred space undefiled, well, friends, that was a priority. Chapters 11 through 15 are flanked with reminders of the death of Nadab and Abihu. Chapter 10, chapter 16. Both of these added urgency and purpose to such laws of purity. Look at verse 31. Here, God concludes these laws, this section of laws, saying in verse 31, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle in their midst." And yet, these laws, these purity laws, were not only designed to protect these people, God's people, from dying, defiling his tabernacle, but will you hear this? These purity laws were designed to enable Israel to draw near to God. Friends, that's the goal. The goal is not this, that somehow God cleans up a people who are marred and polluted by sin and somehow look good, maybe for our own glory or for our own good and joy. Friends, the purpose for which God is pointing us to this cleansing is that we might enjoy an ever-deepening relationship, an ever-communing fellowship with him, our God. It can be confusing, but it's important to note the uncleanness specified in these chapters is not directly linked to particular sinful acts. It's pointing us to the results of sin. Uncleanness represents the pollution of sin. And so God selects some areas in the people's lives under this old covenant to teach them how sin pollutes and brings death, and how his character is holy and brings life. And so now, added to laws of clean and unclean, purification laws concerning diet, chapter 11, childbirth, chapter 12, leprosy, chapters 13 and 14, now God adds a law regarding bodily discharges. What we find is that sex and sexuality is an area of life where the effects of sin are experienced by all of us. God deals with this very personal matter of bodily discharges that men and women experience in both chronic or even periodic situations. It is to say, not only that every man and woman is a sinner, but it is to say that sin has affected our most intimate thoughts and actions. So consider, if you would, in verses 2 through 15. If you were a man under the old covenant in this time period with a chronic or more abnormal discharge, verse 3 says, whether his body runs or his discharge, with his discharge or his body is blocked by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. In this chapter, God is speaking to the reproductive system, not the digestive system. And he's noting that in this case, such uncleanness was contagious. Anyone who touches you, your bed, the things you sat on, anything that anyone you even accidentally spit on or touch, unclean. Any vessel that you touch is unclean. But notice, even if you were a man with a periodic or normal discharge, verse 16 says, if a man has an emission of semen, you are unclean until evening. Any clothing or bedding affected by that discharge was also unclean. Friends, listen. In both cases, the seed that God had invested in males and men, a seed of life-giving principle, flows out of the body and does not bring forth life. It's lost. So though these bodily discharges are not sin in themselves, they reflect sin's damage and pollution in God's creation. It's an object lesson, a regular object lesson for men and women in their prime of life, their strength of their adulthood, to learn from that sin has brought damage and pollution in God's good creation. Friends, this lesson on the widespread pollution of sin affirms the doctrine of total depravity. That is not to say that a man is as bad as he can be. It is to say that sin has corrupted every part of our being. So whether we're talking about our emotions, our physical body, the inner man of our heart, our intellect, sin's corruption has found its way into every part of us. Brothers, this is why we cannot afford to live by our desires. We must abstain from the passions of our flesh that war against our soul, the Apostle Peter tells us. The current sexual revolution is promoting all manner of promiscuity, all manner of homosexuality and the like. And yet, according to Scripture, these sins damage and pollute our lives, our community, and our churches. And finally, notice in verse number 18, if a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. Here, God is pointing to the rightful context of sexual relations, to marriage. Sexual relations outside of marriage brought heavy consequences under the Mosaic law. But even here, God says, even here, in the normal, proper context of marriage, a husband and wife will find the effects of our fallenness. Every physical union will not bring forth life. Nor does it bring forth the ultimate happiness and wholeness that the world preaches it does. In fact, the world preaches that true satisfaction in humanity is found in sex. And God says, hang on. Yes, I created it for good and with purpose. But understand that even here, sin has left its mark. When I have the privilege to sit down with a young couple preparing for marriage, part of our discussion is about those common areas in our marriage that we experience conflict. I point to four of them. Money, our finances, sexual intimacy, in-laws, and child rearing. Perhaps you could help me. I'm sure there's more, right? But these are four common ones. And I sit down with every young man and woman and say, listen, you're getting into marriage. You need tools because you're sinners. And you'll find that sin's pollution has found its way into marriage. And you need to know the biblical ways to handle those problems. Yes, God says, I created it for good and with purpose, but understand sin has left its mark here too. Sisters, amidst the increasing and vocal hostility in our world between men and women, it's important for you to know that sin's damage is not only a male problem. In verses 19 through 30, God speaks to the women. If in this time you were a woman in Israel under the old covenant with a periodic or normal discharge, verse 19 says, when a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. In other words, you're ritually unclean. And as with the men, such ritual uncleanness in a woman was contagious. So anyone who touched you in that condition, any bedding you slept on, anything you sat on, also became contagiously unclean. According to Leviticus 18 through 19, it says that sexual relations during this period was expressly forbidden. But here, the Lord says, if it commenced even in marital intimacy, your husband also was unclean. Finally, the Lord says through Moses to the women of Israel, if you're a woman with a more chronic and long-term situation, verse 25, a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of your menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge, she shall continually be in her uncleanness. As we understand from chapter 12, the loss of blood was a loss of life principle. The woman's life is in the blood. The loss of blood also meant an egg had not been fertilized. That environment that was produced to nourish life signals there's no life here, there's no baby. And thus, it is cleansed from the body. Sisters, all of this becomes a lesson of the damage that sin brings. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the truth. That's a powerful lesson that every woman needs to think about if you are tempted to use your body in ways that do not glorify God. This can't end well. This can't end well. As long as the situation continued, God said, you remained ritually unclean. That meant that anyone who touched you, anything you sat on, slept on, was also unclean. Friends, what we see is that according to Leviticus chapter 15, sex and sexuality is not as personal as we may think. That is, all of life is lived under God. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Before the face of God. One of the goals of these laws was to keep God's people separate from sin's pollution. To teach men and women, single and married, to abstain from sin, including sexual sin. We know, don't we? We read Paul speaking and warning the Corinthians, who were themselves living in a sexually perverse culture, bad company. He's saying to them, bad company corrupts good morals. So if you're a Christian striving to walk in sexual purity, then you need to excuse yourself from inappropriate conversations. We need to avoid indecent television. We need to turn away from raunchy songs. That's what Christians do. And church members, we must be sober about the terrible effect sexual sin has on a local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul mourned how an ongoing sexual sin of a man in the church affected that church's corporate witness and their corporate health. Such sin, Paul said, I can't even believe it. Such sin is not even named among the pagan Gentiles. How can we who hope to know God's blessing ignore such sin? A recent survey that was taken by the Gallup poll, who for the last 17 years or so has been polling how Americans look at moral behavior or actions and deem them either morally acceptable or morally wrong. Recently, this summer, came out with a survey. This is what it said. It says that 69% of Americans say that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. 63% say gay and lesbian relations is acceptable. 62% say having a baby outside of marriage is morally acceptable. The list goes on. I won't read them all. But this one's striking. Only 9% said that married men and women, it's morally acceptable for married men and women to have an affair. That's interesting, isn't it? We're kind of loose when it's our sin against God, but when it's your sin against me, I find that morally unacceptable. Friends, that is what God is saying to us in this text. We are His. We're His creatures. This is His world. These are His bodies. What's striking about this survey is that 7 out of 10 Americans say they affiliate somewhere with the Christian faith. Now, I'm sure we can chop that number down and bring it right down to Bible-believing Christians. But friends, what is this saying about the moral condition of the church? Paul says, such sin must be put out of our lives immediately by repentance and faith that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. And if such sin persists unrepentantly, Paul says, it must be put out of the church for the glory of God, for the good of the church, and the good of that one who thinks his sin will bring him life. Well, with the strange law, God is instructing his people that every man and woman is a sinner and that sin affects the most intimate thoughts and practices that we know. It teaches us that where God put life, sin brings death. But friends, here's the good news. This is also true. Where sin puts death, God brings life. That's the good news. Here we see God's provision for cleansing our sins and its pollution. Friends, ritual uncleanness serve not only to bear witness to the widespread pollution of sin, but also to the infinite holiness of Israel's God. Why? So that they would see the need for cleansing as a prerequisite to entering into his presence. I would be surprised if there is anyone here who puts your dirty dishes into the cupboard. Well, we don't do that. We put our dirty dishes in the sink so that they'll be cleaned. We take our dirty clothes. We don't put them in our dresser or in our drawers. We put them in the hamper so that they'll be washed. Under the Old Testament law, a person who is unclean was not allowed to appear in God's presence or take part in a service. Friends, that's not really surprising, is it? But it's hugely troubling. It's hugely troubling. To be expelled from God's presence was like Adam and Eve who were banished from the garden as the living dead. God's presence in Israel and in the lives of his people was the source of their cleansing, their consecration. It was the source of their very life, their joy, their blessing. It was God who delivered them from Egypt's slavery. It was God that gave them blood for their doorpost when the death angel came out. It was God who was sustaining them in the wilderness. It was God who delivered them from their enemies. The Apostle Paul reminds the non-Jewish men of Athens, we are all God's offspring. He is the creator of every person in this room and who has ever walked this planet. In him we live and move and have our being. So whether the world wants to admit God's existence or acknowledge his goodness, friends, the Bible makes it clear. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Israel's greatest treasure was God in their midst. And such a loss could not be measured. On my way over here, I misplaced my cell phone, and I'm thinking all the way here, hope I don't lose my cell phone. That's not my biggest worry. That's not my greatest fear of loss. But here in the midst of sin's pollution, God provides his people a way to be clean. Do you see? If a man was deemed unclean by a periodic emission of semen, or a woman by a periodic discharge of blood under the old covenant, God provided a way that he or she might be cleansed, to be fit to enjoy God's holy, life-giving presence. So he or she was to wash and wait. If it was a man, he was to wait till evening. If it was a woman, she was to wait the 7 days according to the cycle. They were to bathe, wash their clothes, any bedding, any seating. The washing of water expressed the cleansing that comes through God's provision. The waiting expressed the restoration that follows. Brothers and sisters, though you may regularly hear coarse jokes or be encouraged to join in, please hear this. The men and women that we are working with, that we are studying with, they have consciences and lives that are filled with the damage that sin brings. You may be frustrated with a coworker. They're just not getting their work done. But if you could see inside them the anxiety that they're carrying, the guilt because of an abortion, the sexual transmitted disease that is bringing them pain, the broken relationships they're trying to mend, the loneliness, all the wreckage that sin brings. Now that person sitting next to you is like someone looking for a sink that wants to wash their hands and get clean, that needs to find a sink to become clean. They need the cleansing and restoration that God provides in Christ. Such cleansing, we know, and we must practice, compels us to confess our sins to God, to acknowledge them, to own them, to stop justifying or shifting the blame for them. We are talking about matters who in that day would probably only be known to us, perhaps our spouse. And God is saying you need to be honest about your situation. You need to confess your need for cleansing. Yet we know from Scripture, to be cleansed from sin and its pollution, water itself will not do. That's Mark chapter 7, right? The Pharisees are standing there, they're getting ready for a meal, and they're like, Jesus, your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. It wasn't just like nice etiquette. This is exactly what we're talking about. They come from the marketplace. They don't know if they touch some vessel, some item that was touched by a man or a woman in their impurity, and now they're just going to march into a meal. They need to wash their hands. Jesus says, you're missing the whole point of why these laws were originally instituted under the old covenant. It's not what goes into a man's body. It's not what the things we touch. It's what's coming out of our hearts. The evil thoughts. Well, we see here God's provision for cleansing. And in this case, for those more serious and lesser regular cases in this category, teaches us that we not only need to wash and wait, we need not only need to be cleansed and restored, but brothers and sisters, notice on the eighth day, they were to take two turtle doves or two pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. There the priest would take one of those birds, he would kill it, and he would gather the blood. And that blood would be splattered against the altar, and it would serve before God as a detergent that cleanses away the stain of sin. Next, he would take the second bird. This bird would be totally burnt up on the altar, completely turned and transformed into smoke, and it would rise to heaven as a food offering of sweet-smelling savor, like this afternoon when we smell that meal and it's drawing us. So where sin brought a stench, now God looks at his child with desire and sweetness. Where sin's pollution put death, God's provision brings life. Think about it. The life-taking nature of sin is expressed in the loss of seed and blood. But the life-giving nature of the sacrifice is expressed in the shedding of innocent blood. Where man's sin pollutes, God's initiative provides a way to make us fit to enter his holy presence, to reverse the effects of sin, to make us whole again. That was the hope that God wanted to put into the hearts of his people in the wilderness. Oh, you can read the Old Testament and you can see sometimes they ignored these laws. They abused God's worship, and finally he sends them into exile. But through his prophet Ezekiel, he reminds them, I'm going to make a new covenant. And in that new covenant, I'm going to make you clean. That day finally came when Jesus, born of a virgin, walked on this earth. Three of the four Gospels tell us that when Jesus was ministering in Galilee, there was a woman there who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Luke tells us that she had spent all she had on physicians hoping to be cured. And yet she was not better. She only grew worse. For over a decade, she sought to be relieved from her suffering. For over a decade, she sought to be restored to her relationships. For over a decade, she was cut off from the privilege of corporate worship at the temple. And then there was a day when there was a ray of light that broke into her darkness. Reports came of that one who was going about Galilee making people whole again. And that Jesus would pass through her town. When she saw the crowds, She may not have known that Jesus was actually on his way to alleviate the suffering of another person, a man whose daughter was dead. And yet there she was. As Jesus passed along that crowded road, she reached out and touched his garment. She said, If I touch even his garment, I will be made well. Immediately, Jesus sensed that the power had gone out of him. And Mark tells us that immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt that her body was made whole, was healed from her disease. Think about what she had done. Had Jesus been an ordinary man, she would have rendered him unclean. But Jesus is the God-man. And rather than being contaminated by her sin, she was restored by his power immediately. Friends, have you reached the point where you know that sin has left you unclean before a holy God? Do you see your need to be cleansed by the only one and the one who shed his blood as a ransom for many? If you are not yet a Christian, our prayer today is that you would turn from your sin and repentance and come to Jesus in faith. Only he can forgive you for your sins. Only he can truly and fully restore what sin has destroyed. By his death, we find a perfect sacrifice for sin, and all who come to him by faith alone will be saved. He will bring us to God. Contact with Jesus made her whole again. That's the work of the gospel. That which is broken can be made whole again. Friends, have you been polluted by sexual sin? Jesus can cleanse you. No matter what sin we have committed, Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, I hope today that you will rejoice in the gospel. Leviticus chapter 15 is not to send us away reflecting, not to give ammunition to the devil to somehow bring us down in our guilt, but to cause us to see the wonderful provision that we have in Jesus. God cares about all the issues of your life. He cares about the pain and the pollution that sin has brought. His holiness demands purity, wholeness of those who draw near to him. So he sends Jesus. And Jesus sheds his blood, his life-giving blood, to bring us to God. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we would pray that you would take your word, apply it to our lives in ways that are fit and right. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here today that they would rejoice in the gospel, the provision that we have for cleansing in Jesus. Lord, I pray for that person who may yet be in their sins, that they would see for sure this cannot end well. Oh God, grant them repentance and faith that they would run to Jesus today and be saved. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray, oh God, that the corporate witness of this church and the health of this church would be the concern of every member, so that as they live their lives this week, they would remember it's all lived before the face of God. Do a good work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.